Before we begin tonight, this morning in first service, Dustin Seymour responded to the invitation, and he had a statement that he wanted to be read, which Bill Jones read. I want to read a part of it tonight because Dustin has requested that we share at least a part of it with you this evening to make you aware of what he wanted all of us to know. The past few Sundays, I've been trying out at various congregations to be their pulpit minister. I thank you all for the prayers on behalf of this endeavor. Olivia and I will be in Arkansas next week. They're going to go there and speak to a congregation about coming to work with them. However, for many of my absences, I was not visiting a congregation, but had voluntarily chosen to stay at our apartment rather than come to worship with you. I have serious psychological issues that make attending worship after leaving my two previous preaching jobs extremely difficult for me. But while preaching at these other congregations and with counseling, I've learned that I can beat this psychological trial if I truly wish to, and I truly wish to. I am deeply sorry to you, the River Chase congregation, who has been so incredibly helpful and generous to Olivia and me during our difficult times. Most importantly, I'm sorry to God that I have allowed Satan's temptations through this disease to separate me from my Creator and my family. It's no surprise to know that in the absence of worship and diligent study of God's Word, I have not been the husband I should be, the son I should be, or the son-in-law I should be. I simply have not been what I, not just as a minister, but as a Christian, should be. I ask for your prayers to give me strength to overcome this illness, to be a better husband, son, and Christian. My greatest desire in life is to preach the gospel, and I cannot do that with these matters weighing on my heart. Brings us down to our lesson today, our lesson this evening. Let me give you some introduction with regard to it. In May, I've been asked to be one of the speakers at the graduation ceremony for the School of Biblical Studies in Jos, Nigeria. The topics that they have assigned to me for Tuesday night, it's going to be how do we heal our communities? And the topic for Wednesday morning is going to be family. How do we heal our brokenness? How do you do that? What I'm going to say to them is not necessarily what I'm going to talk about tonight. But we have questions that have been flooding our news services since the shootings in Florida. What's wrong with us? What's going on? How do we stop this? Well, here's what we need to do. And here's what we need to start with. And I want us to be able to see it and understand it together and talk about it. And it comes from the idea of proclaiming liberty. It goes back to the founding of our country. And not only does it go back to the founding of our country, it goes back to the Bible itself. And the Liberty Bell I have put up for one reason. Thank you for putting that in that order. I forgot I put it first. That's why I was leading into another slide. But that was fine. Don't change it. This one is fine. The reason why the verse I'm about to put up is the verse that's on the Liberty Bell. And that verse is what they had inscribed on the Liberty Bell along with some other things. And there's a little bit of a history behind the Liberty Bell. It was built in 1751. And it was moved to Pennsylvania in 1752. And The history of it is that the first crack in the Liberty Bell occurred when it came to Philadelphia and they decided to test it. And the first crack occurred. But not enough to keep it from ringing. And shortly after that, in 1776, matter of fact, on July the 4th, 1776, they signed the Declaration of Independence. On the July the 8th, they had a celebration and a public reading of the Declaration of Independence, and bells were ringing everywhere. It was a great deal of celebration. There is some thought, because of some documents that have been found or uncovered, that the Liberty Bell may not have rung either July 4th or July the 8th, because the steeple that it was housed in was under repair, and they may not have been able to get to that bell in order to ring it on those days. But a newspaper writer, talk about fake news, a newspaper writer said that it was rung on that day, but there's been other documentation that's come since then that seems to refute the newspaper story, but we don't know. And it's impossible for us to tell now. It was in February of 1846. From 1952 to 1846, the initial crack did not stop it from being rung. And so the Liberty Bell traveled the country for different celebrations and was rung at all of those celebrations. But on George Washington's birthday in February of 1846, it was rung in celebration of Washington's birthday, which is what we're doing tomorrow. We're celebrating President's Day. And when it was rung on George Washington's birthday, it really cracked. And because of that, it has not been rung since. It's been traveling. It traveled some during the Revolutionary War. And the last time it traveled, I believe, was in 1915. But since that date, it's not left its home in Pennsylvania. And that's the story, kind of a little bit behind the Liberty Bell. But this is the verse that's inscribed on the Liberty Bell. Consecrate, not the whole verse, just the middle part of it. Consecrate the 50th year, and here's what's on the bell. Proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. And that's one sentence, or that part of a sentence. Proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants is what's inscribed on the Liberty Bell. The rest of that verse says, it shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to do your and to your own clan. The entire chapter, Leviticus chapter 25, celebrates one of the most unique and one of the most unusual celebrations that the children of Israel were to have. Every seventh year, they were to give the land rest. They were not to harvest any crops. They weren't to reap any fields. And they weren't to go and take all the crops off of their trees and off of their vines, nor from their fields. They were just to leave the land alone and let it grow. They were able to go into the fields and pick up just enough to go home and eat. But they couldn't harvest it. And they could not gather everything in. They could go to the fields, and along with the rest of the animals, their neighbors, and the poor in the community, they could just take enough for what they needed to eat for the meal that day. And when the children of Israel asked God, what's going to happen to us if we can't gather the crops in that day? God said, what I will do is in the sixth year, I will give you an abundance of crops. And it will be enough for you to sustain yourself for 3 years. So you'll have enough for that year that the crops come, enough for Jubilee, and enough until the harvest comes in on the third year. And in this seven-year period when they were to have a Sabbath for the land, They were to count off 7 of those years until they came to the 49th year. And the 49th year would be when they would begin the celebration of the 7th Sabbath. And that would be called Jubilee. What happened in Jubilee is that every land that had been sold, and actually no land was sold, because God said, it's not your land, it's mine. And really, all you're doing is selling the crops on that land. You're not selling the land itself. And therefore, all the land that had been sold goes back to its original owner. And all the property and all the land goes back to the tribes and the clan that was a part of that tribe. Anybody who gives himself because he's gone into poverty and needs help, and he gives himself as a servant to some of his fellow Israelites, he will serve them until the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, he will be set free. And he is to have liberty. And everything, debts are wiped free. Everything is cleared. Everything goes back to its original owner. Everything goes back to the way that it was intended to be and the way it was started to be. In the year of Jubilee. And the reason God said that, and the reason he wanted it to be done, so you'll remember the land isn't yours, it's mine. But so you'll also remember that these people are mine. And you will treat your fellow Israelites fairly. So if you were selling a piece of property to a man, you counted how many years it was going to be before the Jubilee. And really, how many years is he going to be able to raise a crop? And you price the land according to the number of crops. And that's the only price you would receive for the land. And that's what he would pay. Just how many crops he's going to be able to raise until the year of Jubilee. And ever how many that would be, that's the price he would pay for those crops. And that was this year of Jubilee, and God ties it in with liberty. And the year of Jubilee proclaimed liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It'll be a Jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. And I put up the middle portion of that verse. It's what's described on the Liberty Bell. And that was by the order of Isaac Norris, and arrived in Philadelphia in 1752. And we've already talked about this. July 4th is when the Declaration of Independence was approved. July 8th was the celebration. August the 2nd was when the Declaration of Independence was signed. Our country proclaimed liberty, but God already had, long time ago. Now here, we're going to get to the heart of this. And here's where I want you to tie things together that aren't necessarily going to be said. We need to proclaim liberty. In order to understand liberty, you need to understand slavery. In order to understand slavery, you need to understand what you're being set free from and who it is that is doing it. What's wrong with the hearts in our country? We don't have any respect for human life. Can you think of why? There are multiple reasons why we don't have any respect for human life. What we need and what we need to get back to is an understanding of God, an understanding of what we have done that has harmed our relationship with God and destroyed it. And what God has done to heal it. And what God has done to bring us back to liberty. And here it is. We're going to tie together these few verses. And we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. A passage that's going to be quoted by Jesus. And we'll read that quotation in just a minute. But this is God in the book that in the Old Testament declares for us the coming gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah, starting with verse 1, the Bible will tell us this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness to the prisoners. There's no appreciation for the liberty if I don't understand the darkness and the imprisonment, if I don't understand what I'm captive to, and if I have no understanding of being brokenhearted and not being whole and not being what I ought to be. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Ashes meaning sorrow and remorse. And take away those ashes and give to them a crown of beauty. To give them the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, strong, powerful trees of righteousness. A planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Luke chapter 1. Zechariah, the father, John the Baptist, is talking about a child, but it's not his child. Because this child that he's talking about is a descendant of David. And Zechariah is not. And neither is his son. Zechariah and his wife are descendants of Aaron. And he is a priest. But there's a child. And that child is about to come. And it's that child that he's talking about. He's a descendant of David. But he includes his son because his son has a very important role to play in connection with the one that's coming. And he talks about the liberty that's on its way. In verse 68 of Luke chapter 1, he will say this. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's brought them back. He has raised up a horn of power, strength, of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies. Their tunnel vision said Rome. God meant much more than Rome. He meant spiritual enemies that are still with us today. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And those spiritual evil forces want to destroy us. To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Serving him in holiness and righteousness is not of our doing. It's of the doing of Jesus. Because we trust him and he makes us righteous. And you, my child, talking to his son, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. There's the key. How do they obtain this liberty? To receive the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. To understand the knowledge of the forgiveness, I have to have knowledge with regard to the sin. That means I've got to listen to what God has said. Because of the tender mercy of our God, that's how we have this forgiveness of sins. By which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. Peace, liberty, God's plan to bring it about for all of us through the forgiveness of sins that He gives to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is in His hometown. He's gone back to the city of Nazareth. And in Luke chapter 4, we have the event that takes place in His home synagogue. In verse 16 of chapter 4, He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. And He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it all the way to the end of it, He goes all the way to what we call chapter 61. He goes all the way to chapter 61 and He reads two or three verses. Unrolling it, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and He sat down, and every eye in the place was on Him. And then He simply said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That day of liberty was here. Romans 8, 1 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes, after the fact of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, after the fact of His ascension into heaven, where He now sits at the right hand of God, after the fact of all that God had done to give us liberty, and in Romans chapter 8, He describes that liberty. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you've been guilty of. In Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. You have been set free. "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." The law that said you sin, you die. But the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from that law. And in Christ, there is no condemnation and there will be no death. "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son." We couldn't do it ourselves. Because of the weakness of us as human beings and what we couldn't do, He did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so, being a sin offering in human flesh like ours, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. We are led by the Spirit and we walk by the Spirit when we are led and walk by the Spirit's words. This is the obedience of faith. It means God's word corrects me. God's word teaches me. God's word tells me when I'm wrong, so I'll know it. And I can say, please forgive me. And you're forgiven in Christ Jesus. And His blood washes away our sins. We learn nothing, we earn nothing, we deserve nothing, but when we trust in Jesus, God counts us as righteous. We are freed from sin. We have liberty. We have liberty to belong to Him. We have liberty to serve Him. And we come to grow in the mind and the likeness of Jesus Himself. There is nothing that will change our world like that. There is nothing that will change our mindset toward other people like that. So let's make sure we have it. And make sure we're being a light for the rest of the world. And living in this liberty and proclaiming it. You in Christ? Do you need to come home to Him?